afraid. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was the statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship, and he left. So he had come back around. He knew he was not going to go back to the city. He knew once he got out to Rome, most likely he would stay out there. He didn't know if he'd ever be back to Ephesus, and he doesn't. He gets to Rome, and somewhere along the way, he's martyred for his faith. He's killed for his faith. He never comes back. But he loves these people so much. They all get down. They're crying. They're weeping. They're praying for each other. They're kissing him. And they're grieved because they know this is the last time they'll ever see him. Now, he does write them a letter. And that's what we have in the book of Ephesians. So Paul loves these people. It's not just a kind of a, hey, I saw you a little bit and I got something to tell you. I mean, he loves these people. They're his family. And so he writes them a letter. And he reminds them. So if you read the first part of the book of Ephesians, he reminds them of who they are and whose they are and what God has done in their lives. And they used to be separated from God because, you know, before Jesus came, there was God and he was working through his people, the Jews. But after Jesus, they could be called children of God. And so he encourages them to remember that in the face of opposition, in face of people who come and might say, you have to live like a Jew to really know Jesus. He says, stand up against that. And then he writes a prayer over them. And that's why I said we were going to read chapter 3 first. Verse 14, this is a prayer that he prays for the Ephesians. It says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that that Christ may dwell in your hearts and through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power, that it is at work within us, to him be glory to the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So he says, I pray that the Holy Spirit is with you and that you know how much you are loved. And that the wide and the depth and just how big God's love is beyond your imagination. And that anything that you can imagine in Jesus can be yours. This is his prayer. He prays over them. And so he encourages them to remember who they are and whose they belong to. He encourages them. And then we get to chapter 4. And he kind of goes into practical mode. He begins to say things about what it means to be practically live out this life that we've been called to. Now that's all the last part of the letter, 4 through 6. So you see these conversations that he's having with them. Now, it's in a different order. We're going to take it in a different order than what Paul wrote it. I don't think Paul was wrong in the way he ordered it. It just honestly fits better with the child dedication. So we're just reordering Paul. And so we just want him to fit to our mold. I'm just kidding. But we are going to take it out of order. And there's actually a reason for the order that he writes it in. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. I think we order things differently because of how we live our life culturally. He orders it the way he orders it because of who he's writing it to. But we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17 today. We'll get to chapter 4, verse 1 in a couple of weeks. So verses 17, we'll read through 24 to begin with. So as I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned, when you learned about Christ, and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, after he talks a little bit about the unity of their body together, he then goes on and starts telling them that he wants them to stop thinking and living the way they used to. He calls them the Gentiles, but they're just like them. The people in Ephesus are Gentiles. Gentile means you're not Jewish. So there's Jewish and then there's everybody else according to the Scriptures. That's what Gentiles incorporates everybody. So he's not talking about a different group of people. He's talking about the people that they used to be and the people that live around them now. You've been created differently. When you met Jesus, when you heard what I told you about this Jesus that came and changed the way we should live, you now know differently than all the people that live around you that haven't heard yet. So you've been created, you've been set apart, you've been dedicated to live differently. So then he just says, just for a minute, stop and consider your life before you heard the truth about Jesus. Consider the lifestyle of those who right now don't accept the truth of the gospel. Verse 19 says they've lost their ability, and he says they've lost all sensitivity. They've lost their ability to feel. They don't have the ability to care. One Greek word dictionary actually says it's kind of like being apathetic. They don't care about how they live their life. They're totally okay with living other than the way Jesus tells us to live. They just don't care. Living in the moment and fulfilling every sensual desire is more important to them than anything else. Now he says, you remember, you used to live like that. We had no impulse control. Just live life as it comes at you. Whatever it is totally fine. So he says, don't be self-indulgent. Don't remember what it was like before I met you, before I introduced Jesus to you. Now, all the people reading this letter will be able to identify with that. Because they all lived there before. There wasn't church for them. They might have had another god or somebody else they believed in, or they may have had some kind of temple worship, but it wasn't like you and I who may have grown up hearing this. This idea that they used to live differently was relevant to every person that heard this. So is remember the way it used to be. Remember when self-indulgence went unchecked, where you just indulged in anything and everything that came at you. It produced things in you. It produced stuff that was damaging to you, is damaging to the people you loved, it was damaging to the people around you. And he goes on in verse 25, he begins to talk about this idea of what it means to just live your life self-indulgent. It says, therefore, each of you put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give unto the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. He's talking about all these things you used to do. But must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it might be benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate. So remember the way it used to be. All this self-indulgence, all this just doing whatever, you know, whatever feels good. Obviously, this must be the culture that they live in. I mean, why would he write? He's not writing a letter just so that he can tell them what to do. I mean, this must be the culture that they live in. That you live to satisfy whatever nature that you want to satisfy. And he then begins to list off the things that they used to do. They used to be stealing, and they used to tell lies about each other. Verse 31, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, all types of evil behavior. Remember when your life was full of those things, that you gave into those things on a regular basis and they dominated your life. Now, we have a disconnect from here to now. A couple of reasons. We don't live in Southwest Asia. We don't live in Ephesus. We are in a different time. Clearly, it's a couple thousand years later. We live in a different culture. We speak a different language. We don't know what life was like for the Ephesians exactly from what we, other than what we can construct from what we read. We don't know what it was like before they met Jesus, other than from what we can construct from what we read. But we then, I think, also can apply these things to our lives. If we take that and then begin to understand what it was like before we met Jesus. We were set apart to be different in a culture that lives differently than maybe Jesus does. What was it like before you met Jesus? Now, every person that heard this letter at the very beginning could understand that. Now, for me, maybe for some of you, it's a little more problematic, maybe because you grew up in the church. I know I did. Not everybody here may have, but I know I did. To think about, okay, can I think of a time where I remember not knowing Jesus, not understanding what He's called me to be and what and how to live? Well, I really have a hard time. I mean, it's all I've ever known. But can I not understand what a self-indulgent life can produce? I can know what that is because even though I've known Jesus my whole life, I know what being selfish looks like because I've been that before. I can watch those around me who just indulge constantly in whatever comes their way and see how destructive that can be to their lives. I mean, can you remember when you didn't care about anyone else but yourself? And what that produced in you? Now, we all lived there at one point in our life because we've all been little kids. Because that's how little kids live their whole life. Until maybe one day they finally get that, hey, maybe I shouldn't always think about myself. I mean, I have a 3-year-old. That's all he thinks about is himself. I mean, he doesn't know anything better. We're trying to teach him. Over and over and over again. See, please say thank you. Please say please. Please don't scream when you don't get your way. Right? I mean, that's, and we'll talk about that more next week when we talk about kids. But that's this idea that we have all lived in a place where we want what we want only. And what it can produce in us. And if you've been there before, I mean, how are your relationships? I mean, how were the relationships you had with people around you? I mean, did bitterness, rage, anger, lying, I mean, did they dominate those relationships? These are the things that self-indulgence produces. And Paul is telling the Ephesians, telling us, he's calling us out to be different, to live differently, to act differently, because everybody else around us generally lives that way. I mean, we can go find plenty of selfishness. It's everywhere. It's not hard to find. But 32, he kind of turns it on its ear. Verse 32, chapter 4. But instead, this is the New Living Translation, says, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Remember where you were and what God has now done for you through Jesus, and then how we then should live differently. Kind, caring, forgiving. So in chapter 5, the first part, all of it's kind of connected together. It's, you know, Paul didn't write a big five. He didn't write chapters. He just wrote a letter. So 5 is connected to all this. He keeps going. Verse 1. So as in Christ God forgave you, follow God's example, therefore, as dear loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So then he changes it. He begins to talk about how you then should live. You remember where you've been. Remember what it was like to not be a part of God's family and to then imitate and not know what it means to imitate God, but then imitate him. Begin to change the way you live. And he goes on and begins to talk about this idea of light and darkness. He talks about what it looks like in verse 3. He says, but among you there must not be any hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, and has not any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. He goes on, verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do. We'll start right there for a second. He goes on. So he says, remember that life away from God is darkness, and you now live in the light. Imitate God. Be light bearers. Be image bearers of who God is. Then he starts talking about light and darkness. Light exposes darkness. I mean, light, you turn on the light, you can see everything. You get a flashlight, you can even get into the corners. I mean, if you turn a light on the room, there's still going to be some shadows in some corners. But if you get a flashlight, you can find out all the dark places. That we shine light first in our own lives. That we don't have anything that we don't hide any of this stuff. That we're able to confess these things. That we used to live this way, and right now we're trying. We're following after Jesus and changing the way we live. Our sin is brought into the light. And then we can then show that light to other people. That we live differently. And he goes on in verse 13. So that everything exposed by light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Oh, I need to back up. I'm sorry. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness. And find what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't be fooled. In verse 6 he says, don't be fooled by those who live in a different place. Expose the light. Expose the darkness to light. But be sure you don't get exposed to the darkness too much. If you read in verse 6, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because such things God wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Do not be fooled by those who look at their sin and go, it's okay. I don't care. Don't be fooled by those people who look at the world and what hate and anger and vice and all that stuff. They look at it and go, there's nothing wrong with that. You live your life, I'll live my life, it's okay. Now, this isn't permission to run away and build your own commune and never have anything to do with people that don't know Jesus. That's not what it is. But he says, when you talk to somebody and they look at you dead in the face and they say, yeah, I do that and I don't care. He says, you need to be careful with that, because that's contagious. Actually, Paul uses a different metaphor in the book of Galatians, talking about the very same thing, but he uses a yeast metaphor. Just a little bit of yeast and a really big lump of dough can just spread through the entire thing. Because yeast is really good at two things: reproducing rapidly and burping. That's what yeast is good at, right? So yeast eats, reproduces, and then it burps. One of two things, depending on what it's ate. It's either burps CO2, so it makes everything rise. That's why your dough rises, because it's burping carbon dioxide. Or it burps alcohol. So either you eat a piece of bread or you drink a beer, but it's burping something. There you go. That's how it works, if you didn't know how it worked. Now, why it burps CO2 versus alcohol, I have no idea. Maybe it's the way it eats or what it eats, but it's the same thing. But it reproduces rapidly. So you can put just a very small amount of yeast in this big, huge lump of dough, and when you're done kneading it, it will fill the entire thing. Because it will eat and reproduce. This is a warning. I mean, if they don't care, if they look at you dead in the eye and say, I really could care less, be careful, because they don't care. And they don't care if you fall. And over time, darkness begins to creep back. If we're going to be set apart, if we're going to be dedicated, if we're going to do those things, we need to spread the light of the love of Jesus. We need to do that over and over and over again. There are plenty of people, when they meet Jesus, they want to know, they want to understand, and they want to figure it out. But there are plenty of people who don't want anything to do with it. And that's okay. But be careful. Because like yeast, it can spread quickly. So you are different. You're dedicated. You're set apart for God, for what God is doing. He's called you. If you believe in what Jesus says, if you want to follow after Jesus, we are called, we are dedicated to do that. He kind of closes off this section before he switches gears. In verse 15, he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, and do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, live your life different. With the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit is vital in this process. I mean, your life is different because what Jesus did when he promised us something when he left. He said, I'll send the Spirit. You'll read the book of Acts and see the Spirit come on those who want to experience, you know, what's next. And we experience the Holy Spirit and he teaches us things. He helps us understand what God is doing. And so he says, live in the Spirit. Don't live this other way, which is contrary or different, but live by the Spirit. So is your life different from those that you know that doesn't follow Jesus, that don't follow Jesus? And we all know somebody. I'm assuming we all know somebody that doesn't follow. But is our life different? Do we bear light? Or is the darkness that's in their life just as prevalent as it is in ours? Do we walk the way of the Spirit leading us and guiding us, and God's way of teaching us? I mean, our ability to hear God, our ability to understand what God is doing through here, that with the Spirit leading us, what we can understand when we read these pages will never outrun our connection with God. The amount of connection you have with God will always be the leading edge of what you understand and how you can imitate Him. You can't imitate and follow God if you're not communicating with Him. It's impossible. It's impossible. Because you won't know where to go. You won't know how to live. I mean, being set apart, being dedicated, is making that conscious decision to pursue this communication with God every day on a regular basis, and then being willing and obedient to what you hear. And Paul talks about that in almost every letter that he writes. Chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example. If you don't know what it is, you can't follow it. Your ability to follow will never outrun your relationship and your connection, your ability to understand where He's taking you. So we decided to do the worship team, and we had some planning. We wanted to build in some kind of challenges in our series this year. So we kind of built one for you for the next 2.5 months. You have a reading plan here. This is all of the Gospels. To read the Gospels, all four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before Easter. Easter is the last Sunday of March this year. Easter is early. So if you look there, it's just a couple of chapters a day until you get close to the very end and you kind of ran out of having enough. So you only get one chapter a day at the end. Of just reading the story of Jesus, what He says, how He asks us to live. Now, you may already be in Bible reading mode. You already may have a plan or a way that you do that. If this just adds on to it and you don't want to do it, that's fine. You've already have something, great. But if you don't, I invite you to join us with this. If you can do both, then that's great as well. You know, my prayer for us as we engage each other in the next 12 months, as we talked about that a little bit last week, that we become more like God, more imitators of Him than we have in the past. That the light that we bear exposes all of our junk as well as help other people see the way of Jesus. So the worship band's going to come. It's going to lead us in a song. And look at that. The football game just started 1 minute ago. So all you guys are going to get home plenty of time before the first quarter's even over. All those who were worried about that. Next week we're going to talk about our kids and our families and what it means to be dedicated to them. We're going to talk about our marriages and the people that surround us. But for you today, I mean, is your life different from those who you know don't follow Jesus? Is your life different? I mean, do you bear the image of God? Do you carry that with you? Do you imitate Him? And do you carry that light with you? And if you find yourself caught in darkness, even though you say you follow Jesus, maybe you should look around and go, which one of these people don't care if I love God? And maybe there's something I'm doing or they're doing that is keeping me from being able to do that. So let's pray, and then we'll close with this song. Father, we just thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for just the ability to read what You have said to others that we can then apply to us and You're saying to us. God, as we begin to move forward this year, we talk about being dedicated ourselves and our families and our kids. And as we move into the Easter season and begin to just contemplate what Jesus said in the Gospels, God, that we would read these things, we would see these things, and we would know that we need to follow them, that we need to be imitators of You and Your Son, Jesus. God, I know I've heard this sermon probably a million times in my life. I've probably preached it here 10 times. God, I pray today it would be different, that we would hear it differently, that You would show us something in our lives that we need to expose to the light. God, I pray for those here who may have someone who just doesn't care about them, who doesn't care if they believe, it doesn't care that they follow You, that maybe even is trying to stop them from following You. God, I pray they would have the courage to step away from that. God, for those people we meet who do want to know what it means to live differently, who want to get rid of hate and anger and malice and fighting and backbiting and lying, and they want to be different, that they would see the light in us, that we live our life differently, that we remove those things. You remove those things from our lives through your Son, Jesus. God, above all, Father, I pray we connect with your Spirit, that we listen to what you have to say to us, that we hear through your word and through friends and through just your leading how we should follow you. Father, I pray you give us courage to act on that. Father, we pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.